Shall we kneel? Our Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings, your mercies, and your great love that we have been experiencing these past 4 days. Lord, as we come again this afternoon, we ask that you will speak to our hearts and that we may be willing to listen. And that as we listen, the things that you will say, we'll apply them to our lives. And that it will help us to become more like you. And in the end, to go home and live with you. May this be our experience today, we pray. Amen. Well, this afternoon we want to continue on the same line of thought that were begun this morning by Thomas. If I should give a topic to what I'd say this evening, I would entitle it The fight of faith. The fight of faith. I have grown up with the concept, and I guess this concept was given based on my experience. This concept was given based on what I've seen around me. And the concept is this, I would not be surprised if the same concept that you have of faith. Faith to me is something I keep in my pocket. And so if while I go on in life, I come upon a crisis, I pull out my faith and I say, I have it. Then I put it back and continue. For the driver, you know, there are some of us who likes to drive. We like to be in command, right, Ken? We like to be at the wheels. And so faith to us then is the spare tire. And so if when we're driving down the road we hit a pothole and we get a puncture, then we go for the spare and we put it on. But I heard one author says, faith should not be the spare. It should be the steering wheel. And all these are just some ideas and some thoughts that we have been, you know, fed, and we keep these, and we know that there's a crisis coming and that our faith will be tested. So I'm making sure my faith is, you know, every now and again I'll probably check the battery to make sure it's working fine. And so when we come to that last part, that inspiration says, your faith will be tested on 3 points: weariness, delay, and hunger. We say, all right, if we ever get weary, we'll just chip in the faith. If delay ever frustrates us, we take out the faith card or whatever machinery it is in the pocket. But other than that, we're fine. I want us to examine
from the Scriptures. The relationship that faith has with the child of God that is living in Christ. Because I think as we talk about this wonderful experience, as we show what God desires to come and dwell in us, His Spirit flowing and living in us, the thought is wonderful, the idea is wonderful. But I've found by personal experience and by my experience of just dealing with those around me, that when you read these passages that the Bible says, for you to have what it's talking about, you must believe it. You must have faith in it. Believe it. Have faith in it. Some people, I mean, I've had a lady come to me and she was crying. Because she's seeing what we're talking about. She's understanding, but her problem is she don't know how to believe. How do I believe? I don't know how to believe. No, the truth is, I don't know how to tell you to do it than to tell you how I did it, right? But it might be a different way for you than it is for me. I mean, well let me give you an example. Jesus says that the harlots and the publicans and those outcasts will be in the kingdom before those that were called. Why? Well, the only answer I have to that is the fact that those people in that condition, those sinners, those reprobates, when they see themselves and recognize that they are lost, all they need is a Savior. Tell me what to do. And they are ready. But those who think they have salvation and who think they are alright, it is hard to get to them. Do you see that? I mean, isn't that what Paul says? Paul says, the Gentiles that were not seeking for the righteousness of the law got it. And those Jews did not get it. Well, he said the reason was that that stumbling stone. These Gentiles, these outcasts, they see something that their souls are longing for and they just go for it. Well, those of us who probably say, well, maybe I have it and I really don't need to do this, we find it harder. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul was admonishing Timothy, right? Timothy. And he said, let's just look at it. He said that Timothy needed to do something. And he said, are you there? 1 Timothy 6, 12. He says, read with me. What was Timothy to do? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now here Paul says, the fight of the, he says, faith is a fight, but it is a good fight. I guess because the result of faith is everlasting life. The result of having this faith, the result of fighting this faith is everlasting life. And if that is it, then he says it must be a good fight. So he says, Timothy, listen, fight this fight. It's a good fight. In fighting it, don't take your hands off the eternal life that it offers. Lay hold on it, because you're called to this. Faith. What is it? We're not going to look at the definition, because we already know the definition. I may just take Jones's approach to it. Let's go to a story and see if by examining the story, can we actually find what this thing is? Faith. What is it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, we're just going to read here quickly the story beginning in verse 5 and then
at the end of it, then we're just going to go back and take the story apart a piece at a time and see if we can see inside of this what this faith is. And not just faith. In fact, as you look at the story carefully, you'll see that the Master calls it great faith. Now, here is what the story says. Before we reach, we read this story, I just want to refresh your minds on one verse. The verse is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That one says what? Now, faith cometh by, and hearing by. Therefore, faith cometh by hearing the word of God, right? The word of God brings faith. And that is only to the child of God or to the person whose heart is being drawn by God. As Jesus says, no man cometh unto me except what? My Father draws him. So that goodness of God that leads you to repentance is really that experience that Paul talks about. And it's only to that the person that is having that experience or to the person who is yearning after God or is in Christ that this text applies to. Matthew chapter 8, we're there. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, and he was grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go. And he goeth. And to another, come. And he cometh. And to my servant, do this. And he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed. Luke said, he looked around and everyone that was there and said, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, he said, not in Israel. Let's take the other two verses there. It says, and I say unto you, he's continuing to speak, that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of the same thing I was saying earlier, where these others are actually entering in the kingdom before those that were called. What about this man that Jesus called faith? Let's re-examine what happened here. This man had a request. This man had a crisis. This man had a need. What was it? My servant. One of my loved servants. Was paralyzed. And along with this paralysis, he was in pain. And so he came and he said, Lord, I want you to come and heal my servant. Right? He lied to him sick. I want you to heal him. And Jesus says, okay, fine. I'm going to do it. Now, any one of us that had such a request, wouldn't we be glad at the thought that, look here, I have this need, I'm in this situation, I mean, I am in need of help, and the Master says he'll come. That's what he says. He says, I will come and heal him. But to my amazement, the man stopped and says, No, I don't want you to come.
He said, all I want you to do is speak the word. Speak the word. He says, for I have 100 soldiers under me. I have authority. And he says, my words, they have weight. My words, they have power. He says, when I say something, it happens.
If I say to one servant, come here, he comes. If I say, go, he goes.
And I'm sure you'll agree that his words had no power if you should compare them to the words of the master. Right?
His words only had discipline. His words only had certain, people just grew to reverence his voice and to obey him because they were trained to do it.
But not so were the words of the master. The words of the master were different. The words of the master had power. But I guess in his own understanding, he would say, well, if I have such authority with my position, then this man who is the master, this man believed that Jesus was truly a teacher sent from God. This man, I've been around, he has heard the tidings and the news and what happened. I don't know how things are here. In America, things seem to be kind of different. In Jamaica, if something happens out in the town, the news just spread because, people are traveling back and forth. We are walking on the road. You understand what how the Jamaican life is. Here you all just drive, and I guess I live by myself, and this is my place. And I have a neighbor over there, but in Jamaica, I guess we are so close that everybody knows what is happening everywhere, right? The news gets around. And I suppose it was something similar in the days of Jesus, where this man, haven't you heard? This teacher from Galilee. And yesterday he went through that town down there, and every sick person was healed. News gets around, right? And as this centurion heard these tidings, it developed something in him. Something grew in him. Now we call that thing faith. Some of us say it a belief, a tendency to, this is a fact, something might be in it that begin to grow. And he recognizes that when people tell him, say, how does he do it? Come here. You were there? And he said, what did he do? And he says, all he did was just speak, and it happened. And so that developed something in him. And by the familiarity of hearing, he knew that there was something different about this person. And so when he approached him, he says, all I want you to do, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith. Not in Israel. Not among the people who I expected this faith from. And then he said, but it's the truth, that there will be people coming from the east and the west, and they are all going to come and enjoy, just partake of the fruits of the kingdom, because they are going to believe, just like this man, just like the centurion. They are just going to believe. And the children of the kingdom will not believe. Can you imagine that? No. This, Jesus says, was great faith. Great faith. Now, John says something at the end of his book, and I heard Linford read it a few nights back. And let's look at it again in John, St. John chapter 20. Because as we
as we familiarize ourselves. And I'm hoping that we can help those who are weak in faith today to see and understand what leads to faith. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, John gives us a summary. In verse 30, are we there, St. John? He says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I mean, the last chapter of John, he says that if books were to be written to record everything that Jesus did, he says the entire world could not hold the books. Right? But he says in verse 31, "But these are written that you might," what?
Believe.
You might what?
Believe.
"You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, you might have life through his name." Margin says in his name. "You might have life by just believing." Now, there are people who listen to the reading of the scripture and they ask the question, what is he saying? Is he saying that we are just to believe? No. I am not too sure about that. Because that is a doctrine that I've heard from my youth. Evangelicals all say that do nothing more, just believe, and everything is all right. But does the Bible say this? Does the Bible say believe and everything will be all right? See, regardless of what is said, I like to examine. I guess it's just my nature. I like to examine. And I don't like to discredit a person's opinion, even if it goes against my opinion, until I'm able to sit down with that person and discuss with him. You see the point I'm making? But if I'm not familiar with it, it's hard for me to say he's wrong, even if it goes against the established opinion of those around me, or even myself. I always like to examine. And I guess for good reasons. I've learned some hard lessons. And the reality though is, does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say, as the evangelicals and these other Christians say, once you're saved, you're always saved. No problem. Does the Bible teach this? I mean, from a youth, I was baptized at 8 years. Did I say this in Sabbath? I was baptized when I was 8. 1978. I guess you know by now when I was born. And I can remember I always had spiritual inclination from my youth. And I always liked to watch these television evangelists. And one I can remember from way back then was Jimmy Swaggart. And every Sunday morning, I would watch Jimmy Swaggart for an hour. And I'd be crying at the end when he was making the appeals, and he's crying. I'm crying too, right? And he'd normally do something like that. He would normally say, come up front if your hearts are touched, if the Spirit is working on your heart, if the goodness of God is drawing you to repentance, come to the front. And, oh man, hundreds of people just go up and you say, now say this prayer. And he'll say something like, dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I am confessing with my mouth that you are my Savior. I'm believing it with my heart. Amen. Then you say, hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You are saved! And that concept of salvation had some lingering thoughts in my mind. But after I got into understanding the commandments and the keeping of the commandments, I said, well, he's wrong. I mean, you have to keep the commandments to be saved. And I guess I grew up with that kind of concept for a long time. That stayed with me for years. So upon examining the scriptures personally, I come to find that every promise of God has to be claimed by faith. We have to believe it for it to be a reality. Everywhere in the scriptures I turn, that is just what I see. I have to believe it for it to be a reality. Now, eternal life. All the scriptures, when I take them and I look at them, St. John, 1 John, it says the same thing. He that believeth in the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. All through the scriptures, all the promises says that I have to believe. I have to have faith. So, these evangelicals weren't wrong. Totally, were they? Now, after believing, when I do believe this, is that all? Is that all? No. Here is where the Bible tells us about something it calls a fight. Not just a fight. It calls it the fight of faith. The fight of faith. What is this fight of faith? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to maintain faith? What does it mean to live in faith? All of these phrases, what does it mean? I want us to think about all the miracles that Jesus performed. All of them. They were performed, or they happened, because of the faith of those to whom the miracles were done for. Right? Isn't that a fact? Excepting in cases where the person that needs the healing could not themselves in their condition have faith, right? But it was also the faith of somebody else that covered for that person. Let's say, for example, that little boy that was vexed with the devil. And his father, the same little boy that the disciples could not heal. And his father said to him, well, your disciples couldn't do anything for him. And Jesus said to him, do you believe? He asked him, do you believe? And this was on behalf of the child. He says, you believe? Because he says, if you believe, all things are possible if you believe. And I guess something burst in his mind. And he recognized for the first time that it's not just supernatural power that says that you spin, you just flash your hand and the entire congregation is dropped on their backs. He recognized that this is not supernatural power. This has something in it for me that if I cannot measure up with what God has, If something inside of me does not reach out for what is there for me, I will not get it. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What is he saying? I want to believe, but there might be doubts in my mind. And so, help me, I want to believe.
And the child was healed.
And I guess we all reach this place sometimes where we want to believe and we don't know how to believe.
But here is what all that we have looked at so far, I think, can help us to grasp one fundamental thing. Linford said his dad told him to read certain promises and ask for the promises to be fulfilled, and not just leave it there, but to believe that it is done.
You see, in my own view, faith, the world, me and you can't have faith with each other. Faith has to do only with God. We can trust each other. I can trust your words. And this is my opinion, right? But when it comes to faith is something that responds from within me to the power of God. That is what faith is. I can tell you, faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. Did I make it clear? But understand that it is when you read something that God says is going to do something, it responds to something within you. We call that thing believe. We call that response believe. But when I am convinced of it and I can respond to the power of God, it happens. God's power is so mighty that he can do it. Psalms 33:6-9. By the words of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them, right? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it happened. By recognizing this fact, that the word of God has that amount of power, and I am saying, Lord, make that power alive in me, and that thing inside of me says, yes, it has happened, then it happens. Do you see that? It happens. But there comes that part of you that has been weakened by your Adamic nature. And that is where doubt comes in. That's where the devil plants a seed of doubt. And he's saying to you, that is a book of stories. And he says to you, you think Bible stories are not just fairy tale? Tell me when last. Tell me if you have ever in your real life seen this happen. And it works on your subconscious. And he says, when things are there, you don't talk them out. I've come to learn something about how we operate. There are many things that happen in our minds, in our subconscious, that we don't talk about. And sometimes they're hard things. I want to believe that if a husband gets drunk and in his drunken state he beats his wife or abuses his children, I'm not a scientist, I've not done a research on this. This is my opinion. My honest opinion is that this is something he has in his subconscious, but his consciousness prevents him from doing it because he has control of himself. But in his subconscious, he thinks about this all the time. But now he's out of control. He cannot control himself. So the things that goes on there comes out. I might be wrong, right? This is just my own opinion. In the same way, the Christian who says he believes in God, those seeds of doubt that have been planted in his subconscious that he does not talk about, even though he stands from the pulpit and preaches faith, affects him when the reality of his faith, when the reality comes that his faith must stand, his faith must claim that he needs to believe what God says. The reality of what is inside of him comes out then. And the fears and everything comes upon him all at once. Do you believe? Can this happen? Can I experience this? Now the Bible says clearly that for us to receive, in fact for us to even believe, I believe, for us to claim this fact that we are children of God, we must what? Believe it, right? Galatians 3:26. By faith we are the children of God. By faith. And so, for us to even think, for me to say that I am the child of God, I mean, no, I can't say that. That's easy. This always amazes me that in Antioch, people looked at some men and said, these people are doing just like that man that they killed. That man from Nazareth. You don't say that, it's the same thing they're doing. What is my name? The man's name again? Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. He says, these people are acting just like he was acting. Let's call them Christians, right? Did the disciples tell them, oh, we are Christians? Did the disciples do that? No. They were nicknamed in a mocking way and given that name. Now today, it amazes me the different kinds of people that will come up to you and say, I'm a Christian. Say, really? Okay, good. I mean, our profession avails nothing to the reality, right? And I guess there are some ideas that we have in our mind as to what a Christian should look like. You know, back in Jamaica, people would always like say to my, ask her the question, my wife, let's say, are you a Christian? I mean, well, you know, she has natural hair and she dresses kind of modestly, and so people would say, she must be a Christian or something. But it's just opinions that we have formulated over periods of time and just who we associate in a certain way. Is this the same way with faith? See, not every person that says they're a Christian believes that they're really a child of God in the way the Bible says. So, if I can actually believe this in my heart, if I can have this testimony in my heart that I am a child of God, the Bible says it and I believe it, God says it and I believe this, and I'm going to live that way, then the Bible says that God gives us power to do this, right? So as we read the promises, as we look at them and we accept it and believe it in our hearts, we are given the power. And that's what John says, that as many as receive him in this way, receive him, when that part of us reaches out to the power of God's word and we believe it, he says, we get power to help us choose the better way. Now, that's what takes place when we are converted. That's what takes place when we come into Christ. We are changed by our faith. We are changed because of what we believe. And that is why Paul says that when you with an open face begin to look into who you are and what you are going to be changed in that glory. When you begin to look at Jesus with an open face, not with any veil, when you begin to openly look at what the promises are in the word for you, you are going to be changed into the image of what you behold. By beholding, by believing, I mean, these are just the same, these amount to the same thing. By having faith, by believing, by beholding, by looking at this idea, by visualizing it, and making it a part of you, it happens for you. But it happens in a way that makes you know by the weakness in your heart. You with me? The weakness in your heart is that spirit, is that voice, is that inner peace that tells you you are the child of God. That's what Romans 8, 16, it says. For the spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit that I am the child of God. Isn't that what it says? The spirit itself does it. Something happens. There is a corresponding testimony and witness inside of you that makes you know that you are different. That makes Linford know a few days later when his faith could grab a hold of it. When he started believing until he received it, he knew he was different. Something had a witness in him that made him know he was different. That is what happens when you're converted. Now, the question is, as that verse you read a few nights again, and maybe last night you mentioned too, as ye have received the Lord Jesus, what's the next part?
So walk ye in him.
So walk ye in him. Therefore, when by faith I get this witness in myself, does that mean, hallelujah, I have arrived? It means that. But it goes on more. That is what your constant walk becomes. From that experience, your life from that moment on becomes a life that every day you keep that witness and that testimony in you. Your belief remains and grows stronger and stronger. That is not no more belief that you believe. No, you know for a fact that you are the child of God. You know by that witness that is in you. And so, in the same way that it led you to believe by having faith and claiming these promises, it's the same way that you continue to be. The time that you take your gaze or your eyes off who you are, the time that doubt or so on comes in, what happens? It breaks that relationship. It breaks that relationship. So that relationship must be maintained. In fact, you know, here's a passage that I want us to look at. We have probably seen this passage, heard it read many times, and at a special occasion, always. In my case. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Go there quickly with me, please. And I'm just going to read this and I'm going to ask you to tell me, what does this remind you of? Here's what it says. Ephesians 5, are we there? And verse 22, let's start there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me stop there. Because they normally stop there. Where do you normally hear these verses read? Well, somebody said something. Weddings! Almost every wedding ceremony that I've been to, these verses are read. Almost everyone. I'm trying to think if they were read at mine. But I guess so too. Anyway. And they are wonderful admonitions to husbands and wives in making the relationship cement, and that you understand how the relationship ought to be. I'm going to ask the ladies something. In verse 22, ladies, the scripture says that wives are to submit to their own husbands. What does this term submit mean? Sorry, surrender? Okay. Nobody else? Wives? Don't tell me you're not submitting. Submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, it's all right. I guess we are living the submission life, but we don't know how to express it, right? The verse before says that we were to submit ourselves one to another anyway, right? So it's not just that the wife is supposed to submit, or that she is subordinate. But it shows that there is a relationship of, now the scripture says that the woman is the weaker vessel, right? And so it shows that by submitting your husband, you show him that he's the head. You show him that he is supposed to protect, provide, and keep you safe. You're submitting to the fact that you are greater. God has placed you in this position. But not that you should rule over me. Right? But that we should be on an equal level. But nevertheless, understand that the wife is weaker. And because she is weaker, she needs that kind of protection. Look at verse 32. Because I was amazed when a few years ago, the thought hit home. In verse 32, Paul says this. He says, all of what we just talked about submitting and loving and submitting and loving, he says, all of what we have said is a great mystery. But guess what? Who am I really talking about? Christ and the church. Therefore, the beautiful relationship that comes out of the marriage, the husband and the wife, in living and working together, Paul says that is just how Christ deals with his church. You with me? It is the relationship of loving and submitting on both sides. Because love is there. Because love is great. And it is there. We submit to each other. And that bonds the relationship. And so we can grow. Well, I am going on in 12 years. This December will be 12 years. And it's greater. It's just getting sweeter and sweeter. Now, he says this is how he wants you to be with him in this relationship. Like a husband and a wife. You know, he always says, wives do this as Christ has done this for his church. Love as Christ loved. Do this as Christ has done it. He's making the comparison that you understand that the love that Christ has for you in wanting you to be in his kingdom, in wanting you to be a part of him, in wanting you to share this divine nature that he so freely gives by believing, he says a relationship comes out of it. So in Christ, we can relate to him like you relate to David, Sister Eve. We can share the most secret parts and thoughts to him. Lord, you know, today something happened. I mean, that's a relationship. For most of us, we talk to the Lord as a matter of rule. And we say, well, it's prayer time. And so we set up ourselves and we face the great one, and we say, oh, thou great God. He is. But he's also your Father. He's also your Father. And so when Jesus says that he has sent forth the Spirit of the Son in your heart, that you can say, Abba, Father. You can say, Daddy, my Father.
Let me tell you something. You can have a relationship with Him. Because this relationship, as it grows, as you read, that's what John said, as you read about Him, as you study how He operates, you recognize that there is something that is intrinsically in Him that comes out of every action, and it is love. It is this great love that draws us. It is this great love that touches a chord in us and make us want and desire Him. Having said all of that, let us see then if we can examine one passage in Romans 14:23. And while you're turning there, again, let me ask the men this time, because I don't want the ladies to think that I'm picking on them too much. Have you ever, Linford, since the time you got married, has a moment or a day or any time in your life ever went by that you forgot that you were married? Okay. And any other man here with such an experience?
I know why you take
that. No. If you know well, I guess that must be divine revelation. But anyway, I was just thinking that if we are in a relationship, we never forget that we're married. Can we really forget who we are when we are joined to Christ? Do you think we can ever forget that? Shouldn't, right? And so, if you never forget that, if you can always hold to this fact that you are the child of God, then don't you see by doing this, Christ remains with you? Do we understand that when we sin? Well, let's just read the verse. The last part of Romans 14:23, that last phrase, what does it say? For whatsoever, notice clearly what this says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Alright, do you understand then why Paul says without faith you cannot please God? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And sin cannot please God. You following? Sin cannot please God. And if whatsoever is not of faith is sin, sin would displease God. Therefore, Galatians 2:20 takes on a different meaning. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. I am dead in Christ. I am dead with Him. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who lives. And then he says something about the life now. What about the life? The life I now live in the flesh is what? By this then, don't you see that faith is not something to use at an emergency, but faith becomes your life? Don't you understand that in the marriage, the trust that you share with each other remains and makes the marriage and the bond remain? The same way, in Christ, it is your faith that makes you a child. It's your faith that keeps you in that relationship. It's your faith then that becomes your life. It's your faith that makes you, every day when you exist, every day, every action, every thought, everything in the day must be done by faith. So when you wake in the morning, your faith must believe. Your faith must lay hold on the fact that I am the Son of God. God's life is in me. I, Howard Williams, is dead.
Every morning, when you get up out of bed, that fact must remain in your mind. When you see the first person you meet, whether it's your wife or your children, that fact must be in you constantly. According to the scripture, your faith is now a lifestyle. The person who is in Christ, his faith becomes his life. It's the way he lives. Every day, every moment of the day, it is by faith that he does everything he does. The faith that believes that I am the child of God. God is with me. God is in me.
Do you know that when I was growing up, as long as my father was present, I never did anything wrong? My mother told me that I was mischievous. She said, "You're a very mischievous little boy." But when daddy comes in, I am a saint. As long as daddy was around, as long as I'm in his presence, I am a saint. Now that helped me when I think about Christ. When I think about God's own presence with me, isn't it a fact? And think about this. Isn't it a fact that if Jesus came to live with you and to sleep in your bed and to wake up with you, that you would become a saint, that you'd be ready for translation? Isn't it a fact? Isn't it a fact that if Jesus physically came and sat with you in the meeting and walked outside with you, that you will see perfection at its highest. But isn't it a reality that Jesus is with you? Isn't that a reality? Where is he? Isn't it a fact that he is in you? Isn't it a fact that for even your thoughts he knows? I read something about Enoch. In fact, we're looking at the genealogies and in Genesis 5, I think. And I find it amazing that it talks of Adam and Seth and Lamech and coming down. And it tells you, and they were this year old, and they had a son, and his name was so and so. And Lamech lived after he begot this son so much years. In fact, let's just read it. Let's just quickly. It won't take much time. Genesis 5. If I can just, and hoping that you'll grasp quickly. Genesis chapter 5. We're there. And let's start in verse 3 and 4. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos, and 7. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years. 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Cainan. And Enos lived after he begot Cainan 815 years. Cainan lived 70 years, verse 12 says, and begot Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begot Mahalalel that amount of time. 15. Mahalalel 65 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begot Jared that amount of time. 18. Jared lives 162 years and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years. 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. 25.
And Methuselah lived 107 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after begot Lamech that amount of time. Did you see any difference in just reading? Maybe I was going too fast. Did you pick up anything different? Every person before, it says of every person that they lived a certain time and begot a son, and they lived after they begot that child so many years and maybe have sons and daughters, right? But of Enoch, it says something else. It says that Enoch lived a certain time and he begot Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he had Methuselah. Didn't you pick that up? No, that says a lot. That says a lot. I read a statement where Inspiration says of Enoch that he did something to his mind. It says of him that he trained his mind ever to feel that he was in the presence of God. Is that faith? Is that faith? Enoch trained his mind to ever feel that he was in the presence of God. And this made him live such a life. In fact, no, not lived. He says after Methuselah he didn't live anymore. He stopped living. After his first son, the Bible says that Enoch never lived after that. He began walking. He stopped living. Now, the question is, are we still living? Or are we walking? That is the reality. The reality of the situation is, are we living or are we walking? Because it says, Enoch walked. But obviously, Steve, the son must have something to do with this walk, right? And Inspiration has a lot to say about that. What the child, the impact the child had on his heart, and how this child helped him to see the sacrifice that came later on in Jesus. But I specifically wanted us to just focus on this. The idea of believing, the idea of our faith claiming something. Not just to talk about faith, but in reality, to make it be a part of us. To make it have an impact in our lives, in our hearts, that whatever, what we have looked at, what we are talking about, can become a reality because you believe it. It is something that you believe, it's something that you keep in your mind constantly and foremost. I am a child of God. God's life is in me. When this is kept constantly before us, guess what? It helps us to make the right choices. See, in Christ, something happens. Especially when you are babes. The devil assails you more than ever before. He plants the seeds of doubt. He says, oh, so you are a new generation now, right? And you are saying that I don't have dominion over you anymore? No. When these thoughts comes inside and these little doubts raises their head, believe in who you are. Believe in what God says you are. And just accept that as the fact. I am the child of God. Satan, you can't touch me regardless of what you say. I am the child of God. Question. So then, does temptation come to the person who is in Christ? Are you tempted? Certainly you are tempted! If Satan tempted the very Son of God, then will you be any different? In fact, you are on his territory. You are in his territory. And you know, Jesus praying in Matthew 17, he says, you know, Lord, I'm praying that you will not take them out of the world, but that you will what? Keep them from the evil. He says, I'm not praying for you to take them out of the world. Because he said, I have no problem with that. He says, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. But keep them from the evil. Is God able to keep us from the evil of the world? Jesus says his Father should do it. And don't you think he will? He will! Therefore, if my hands, my eyes, my everything is fixed on Him, if I'm holding on to Him, if I am telling myself this fact, God, You say I am Your child. Lord, You say You are in me. I believe it. And with this belief, I get up. With this belief, I go out in the world. To school, to work. The reality must be with us. The reality of who I am must go with us. And that is the fight of faith. The fight of faith is to accept this and make it a part of us every moment of every day. Anytime we lose the reality of who we are, anytime you slip and think you're not married, then another woman fills your mind. Anytime you lose your gaze, your knowledge, the reality, the trust, the assurance, the confidence in who you are, what is the obvious result? Sin. So Jude says, now unto him who is able to do what? Unto him who is able to keep you. Is he able? He is able. He can keep you from falling, only that your eyes and your gaze and everything be on him. Then your lives will change. In fact, here's something I want you to read. Jesus' own words in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 says something here that I want you to take a note of. Mark 16, we'll take verse 15 and 16. Here's what it says. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Some of us are not there yet. Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and do what? Do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth, what? The gospel. Right? He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Look at the next two verses. Notice all that he says when the gospel is preached, when you go and preach this gospel. And we said yesterday that the gospel is Jesus himself. Jesus came to the earth to be the gospel. The gospel is not so much about him, even though it is, but the gospel is he himself. You getting the point? Notice what he says next in verse 17. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall do what? Cast out devils. They shall do what? Speak with new languages. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are the words of Jesus. He says, anytime. He says, anytime we become believers, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. He says, anytime we become the believers we should be, anytime the experience of who we are becomes a reality, he says, something happens. Something happens. And he says, these signs shall follow. This is the word of the Lord. I simply just read it for you. But you know that the grace that we read about yesterday, you know that according to what the Apostle Paul says, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here is something that I'm going to ask you. And if you think about it, you might become alarmed or frightened. Whose life fills me as a child of God? Whose life?
Christ.
The life of Christ. Okay. If my life, if the life I now live in the flesh is the life of the Son of God, then whose life is my life? Huh? Alright. Who am I?
Christ.
That is kind of alarming. Some people think about this and they say, what? You heard what that guy just said? That is blasphemy. What is he saying? Can you live Linford's life and not be Linford? Is that possible? But in reality, this is what the scripture says we are. We may have not had that experience, and that is true. But he says, when Christ possesses you, you become Christ. There is no part of my body that my blood flows, because the blood in me is my life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. There's no part of my body that my blood flows that is not me. No part. If then the body of Christ is made up of all of us that is in this one body, then we all become Christ. Don't you see that? I'm not sure if I saw, if I'm seeing that. Right. Yeah, but the question then is, Linford, your foot is not you. It's just your foot. It's not you. You see the point? It's like you're saying, that's my hand, but it's not me.
Well, we are not Christ. We're individuals.
Well, that's the point. I'm just making, if Christ's life is in you, can you be anything less than Christ? That is just the point I'm making. If his life is in me, if Paul says, I am dead, and it's Christ that lives, how are you going to say it's Paul? In reality, that is just the reality. But that is hard to grasp. But as you look at these passages, as you look at them and examine them carefully, when Jesus says, it is not me that doeth the work, but my Father which is in me. Wasn't it God that was working?
Did he ever claim to be his Father?
No, certainly not. But the claim that he made in saying, it is God that does it. Mm-hmm. You understand how? It works through the body that you know to be Howard Williams. How does the garment that is on Paul heal somebody else? Peter? Have you ever thought about it? Right. Think about it some more. And I'm just giving you this thought to think about, right? Because when the reality of them reaches you, then the greatness of what God did in Christ on Calvary becomes the unfinished part of the story becomes clearer.
when you recognize what salvation is all about and the extent that he has gone to give you this free salvation, the extent of it. We could talk on and on. But I'm going to share my testimony. We just had that last hurricane that passed by us there. I don't remember the name. Anyway. We just had that hurricane come through and made a diverse, just turned.
Ivan?
Huh? Ivan? No, not Ivan, the one after. It was just recently, about a month or so ago, 6 weeks. And somehow it always seemed to go that way with us in Jamaica. I was reading a paper, and this is just off the subject a little bit. I was reading, must be some Miami Herald or something, that scientists were baffled at something that happened with Ivan. Ivan had a dead horn hit, bullseye, Jamaica, straight across Category 5. And it came to the eastern coast, wobbled, and went south. I mean, when they plotted the graph, bullseye, Jamaica, center, Category 5. And the expectation was that Category 5, even houses will be rooted out of their foundations, right? And eastern coast wobbled, turned south, and passed by us about 80 kilometers out. And, man, how did that happen? Well, they forgot that we had Christians in Jamaica. They forgot there were people that God listens to. Right, anyway. So, this next hurricane was coming. And, same thing! Eastern coast, south, passed by. So we had some, the outer bands and so on, you know, just gave us a lot of shower and so, but we're accustomed to heavy rains and so, and, you know, a little wind. And so this Sabbath was about the last Sabbath in the month of July. It was pretty wet, and except, you know, on the Friday evening, we got some sunshine. And we didn't go to church. Because I said, well, nobody would be coming out for worship this Sabbath. So we never turned up at church. But to my amazement, we were wrong because church was full. And Monday morning, I didn't know anything about what happened. Monday morning, when I went to the office, my secretary said, boy, you missed the Sabbath at church. I said, what? Church? She said, church was full. Anyway, she said, something strange happened. I said, what? And she told me about this, the message that was given, and the message caused some consternation, and some people were, you know, they had talkings back and forth. And anyway, so I said, what was it about? She says, I am so confused, I can't tell you straight, right? So I said, so, give me the gist. She says something like, in Christ, or experience has to be in Christ, and accepting we are in Christ will be sinning. Something. I said, but I mean, that don't sound too far. But anyway, she says, wait until Brother David comes, then he'll explain it better. So, I said, all right. In about half an hour, he rode in, and I said, what happened? Tell me about it. Anyway, he told me that they basically just examined Romans chapter 5 and saw the idea of the human race and the lost condition in Adam, and that we had to move into Christ, and that the way to be in Christ is by faith, just by believing. I guess something similar in what I've shared here so far. But all the 4 days sharing the messages of the 4 days was condensed in one big message, right? And anyway, and just that people refuse to believe that this is so. And we talked some more about it, and as we talked about it, something inside of me started responding, because as he talked about the power of sin and the power that sin had in his life and how things were happening, that sometimes he wondered, is Christianity a reality? Because of what was happening in his life with sin. And as we spoke, something just registered inside of me. And I started investigating this. This happened on the 24th of July. And I started looking at the subject. And it enveloped my mind. But the more I looked at it, the more I recognized that the truth is I'm in Adam. No, this was hard. I'm in Adam. But I was baptized. But you're in Adam. But I'm doing this. You're in Adam. That thought just hit me more and more. You're in Adam. And I recognize that the truth is, the reason why sin had dominion over me, the reason why I fall so often and get frustrated so easily, was because I didn't recognize my true condition. And as I looked on some more and looked at this idea of repentance, it came on more and more that I've really not repented. I've been giving my actions to the Lord and confessing my deeds, my actions, but they keep flowing from the Adamic nature. It showed me clearly that I needed salvation. That I had formed, and that sometimes God did work miraculously in giving me glimpses of what I can become in Him. But that it never stayed. And the more I read all these passages, when I started reading the book of Romans, and the more I read, I recognized the truth that my faith and my belief did not lay hold on Christ. And I started praying for this. And I never knew that there was such unbelief in my heart. I never knew that there was such unbelief in my heart until I began asking God for this, reading it, praying for it. Nothing happened. And it took me 6 days. 6 days of constantly asking and talking to the Lord and praying about something before God finally did something. And it happened on the 1st of August. I woke up in the morning. And I woke up with something on my heart. I woke up. And as I woke up, the witness in my heart, in my mouth, was this: I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And I wake up my wife and said, Dear, I'm in Christ. And she says, what? And I jumped out of the bed and I went on the phone and I started calling a few people. And then I said, but I can't do this. And I took my Bible and I sat down and I started reading Ephesians 2:1. He that hath been dead in sins and trespasses hath he quickened. And something just started moving inside of my heart. A feeling that I've never had before. The conviction, the reality came home. That I am the Son of God. And that day, that reality just stayed with me. As I was working on my house. And I went around there, and man, I did some work. I was just, that reality just remained with me. The guys that were working, they were saying, sir, this morning you're really cool and quiet. I mean, I mean, nothing, the peace I had, nothing could touch it. And I found, for the first time, at the end of the day, you know, at the end of the day we normally come to the confession box. At the end of the day is when we say, Lord, forgive me and forgive me. I came and my heart was clean. My conscience, my mind was clean. I could not think that I've gone against God in a thought. And I was afraid. I was saying, what is this? But I always say, Lord, forgive me. What do I say now? So I said, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your salvation. And that went on into days. Days. And one morning, I went down to the house. I wasn't there the day before. So my father got sick. My father fainted. And they thought it was the same brain problem. I had to rush him to the hospital in Kingston. So I wasn't there for that day. That's a Wednesday. And it's Thursday. I went. And nothing was done. I mean, the things that were supposed to be done. Nothing was done. And I just got flustered and frustrated. And I was just on my edge. And for one of the guys came and said something to me, and I just answered harsh, and in the midst of it, just did something, said something which was not true. And a remorse just came up. Just at that instant, a remorse just came over me. And it was so strange, because before I would do worse than that, I never felt that remorse. And immediately I saw that in the frustration of the morning, I lost sight of who I was. My eyes lost sight. My gaze was moved. And I just hunched over and begged the Lord, please, Lord, please forgive me for losing sight. What my life has been, and there has been times when the same thing happens. You get into situations where your mind loses. But my mind, my heart, does not condemn me in what I'm telling you. From that time to now, I have had more victories in my life in this past month than I've had in my years. I'm 35. 2 weeks ago. And to my amazement, well, the reality is this happened to David first. It happened to David Clayton first. And I just came out of a revival. I may have said that to somebody. We just came out of a revival. And I am in the revival. It was the best meeting I've ever had since the inception of that church in 1983. And what we left, the eagerness, the anticipation, the longing and the desire for something that is different, I could see on the faces of the people. Last night I spoke to my wife, and she conferenced me with David, and they were just having a rejoicing day because they said yesterday another brother, Brother Neville, finally had the experience. He came and he spoke at church, and they said they had a spirit-filled day, and everybody's just rejoicing. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.